Tonight we ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 119, verse 160. The subject that has been given to me for tonight is the inerrancy of God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. I want you to look back also to verse 86. In this same chapter, verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. The doctrines of Scripture, which we will be hearing this week, we've already begun to hear tonight, are all intertwined and interwoven. We've had the privilege of listening to how Scripture comes by the inspiration of God. God breathed. As a direct result of that, the Bible is not only inspired, it is not only the Word of God, it is infallible, it is inerrant. These two words are very similar. Tomorrow morning we hear from Brother Blevins, and he'll speak on infallibility. I speak on inerrancy tonight. The two overlap each other. They are different, but there is an overlap also. Let me describe for you what these two terms mean, and we'll try and give you a simple description or definition of them. But first we give you one that's a little bit longer. Infallibility of Scripture means that Scripture, as the very Word of God, is incapable of error and therefore fully trustworthy and free from deception. That's infallibility. What we look at tonight, inerrancy of Scripture, means that the Scriptures are free from error and wholly true in every respect. You see, that sounds about the same. Well, it should. Let me put it in more simple terms for you. Infallibility, it cannot err. Inerrancy, it has not erred. That makes it a little easier for you. The term inerrancy is a more recent term. Most likely you'll not go back to the old writers that we look back to and find this word, because it came about more in the last perhaps 50, 60, 70 years, something more on that order. It came about because of the question of how trustworthy is Scripture. This was called into question by various ones that claim they have an intelligent mind more than you and I. I want to show tonight a little bit about this sort of people. I won't dwell much upon it, but you ought to know what they're like. Inerrancy deals with matters of history, matters of science, numbers that are given in Scripture, dates, this sort of thing. And what took place is that because of the critics and because of so-called theologians, you got to put quotes around that. And they, you know, they're the ones in the know. They're the intelligent ones. And they began to claim that the Bible is accurate in some things and not in others. For instance, they say that when it pertains to truth of salvation or matters of religious order, faith, this sort of thing, the Bible is accurate there. But when it comes to speak of history, science, these different things like that, matters upon this earth, well, it has its errors. Not to be concerned, though, because the Bible is still to be trusted. If you wonder why the Bible is in, you know, the use of it is not being used as ought to, sermons so-called are being preached, the Bible isn't open, it isn't used, this is part of the basis of what happened. These proud and arrogant men suppose themselves to be wise. They remind me of what Satan is like when he said, Genesis 3:1, "Yea, hath God said." That's what they're like. They remind me of the portion that we heard just a little bit ago in Jeremiah 36, where the penknife was brought out because they didn't like certain parts. And when you start to cut apart God's word, pretty soon the whole thing is at your discretion. And you'll do whatever you want to with it. And so that's what these men are like. And there's a whole lot of them that have come out of seminaries, Bible colleges these days. It's a sad story. This view puts man above God. If man determines that he doesn't like it, he'll figure out how to so-called prove it wrong. It is really a subtle accommodation of unbelief. That's what it is, to deny inerrancy. If the scripture contains error, any error, the very character and veracity of God is in question. It can't be otherwise. Would you trust somebody that from time to time they tell you an untruth, something that isn't accurate? If you have somebody that tells you something and you find here and there along the way that they're just not accurate, do you trust that person? Listen to what it says in Hebrews 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. There can't be much hope if there isn't much trustworthiness with God. We can't depend upon Him if it can be said that His word has its errors. When Paul wrote to Titus, he said, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." God cannot lie. Now, what are the objections to this teaching of inerrancy? Well, there are those that say we don't have the original manuscripts. And especially when you get to looking at some of these stories and the time frame and the dates, well, there have just been errors made. It's to be expected. And so they argue that you can't prove that it's accurate. But what did God say about His Word? God promised to preserve it. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. How do we answer such accusations as this? Sometimes it's easier to make the accusation than to prove that thing wrong. What do we say in answer? And this is what they don't like. We turn to the Bible. Where else are you going to turn? They say, "Wait a minute, that's not fair. You got to go somewhere else. Because you can't prove the inerrancy of the Bible by using the Bible. What higher authority are you going to go to?" So we turn to the Bible. That's where we ought to turn. Scripture affirms time and again that there is no error with God. There never has been. There never will be. Listen to what it says back here in the book of Numbers. This is chapter 23. Interesting enough, coming from the mouth of Balaam. You wouldn't think I'd get up here to speak on inerrancy and quote from Balaam, would you? This is chapter 3, verse 19 of Numbers. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You know, if something is truth, it will always be truth. It's not true today and wrong tomorrow. It is truth forever. When man speaks and it's not true, we can't prove it necessarily. We may not be able to prove it in this day. There's coming a day it'll be proven to be a false thing or a false statement. Another verse in Psalm 119, verse 89 reads this way, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever. Again, if it's eternal, if it's forever, if it's that true, then there cannot be error with it. And one other verse I mentioned to you right now is Proverbs 30, verse 5, which reads this way, "Every word of God is pure." Remember, he said there wouldn't be a jot or a tittle pass away. Every, not some of them, most of them, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And so we look to the Bible. What does the Word of God have to say? Makes it very clear. God's Word is pure. As we read already, it is like silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. It is perfect. It is complete. Nothing lacking. The Lord said in his prayer, John 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And then what did the Lord Jesus have to say about Scripture? What did he think about it? Any time we ever read of what he had to say about Scripture, he never cast anything in doubt. Never did he say, "I'm going to tell you something that's just an illustration, because it's a fable from the Old Testament." Or he didn't say, "Now they embellish this a ways." He held Scripture in the highest honor you could hold it. He used Scripture against Satan in the temptation. He said, "It is written." He said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." He said in John 10, "The Scripture cannot be broken." The apostles held Scripture the same way, as did the believers over the centuries. Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." When he would use Scripture, he rested his whole case upon that Scripture. This settled it. It was done. When he was questioned about marriage and divorce, where did he turn? Back to the beginning. Yes. And by the way, in the light of that, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, verse 6. This is also recorded in Matthew, but we're going to look at it in Mark 10. This deals with a number of things. Remember, I said inerrancy has to do with matters upon this earth more. History, science, the number of things sometimes. Mark 10, verse 6. This is in the question of the divorce. "But from the beginning of the creation..." Creation is a matter of history. Did the Lord say the alleged creation? Do you see now it took millions of years? No, he stated creation. What kind of men would suppose themselves wiser than our Lord? When our Lord spoke of the flood, he spoke of it the same way. When he spoke of the creation here in this portion, he speaks of male and female. and of marriage. He spoke in Luke 17 of Lot and of Sodom and the destruction. He didn't question that story whatsoever. Never did he cast any doubt upon the Scriptures. Now Christ is sinless, was sinless. But you know what these theologians have to say about him? This is what they have to say about him. They say, well, he was God and he was man. And so he could make some mistakes, and that's to be accepted, because to err is human. But Christ said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He told Pilate, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And then he spoke this, every one that is of truth heareth my voice. That says something about the person that doesn't hear truth. If Christ is wrong about all of this, if he has some errors at least, how can we trust him in anything? Where do you start and finish with this? And then I'd like you to turn over to John 3, verse 12. This is quite an interesting little verse. John 3, verse 12. I remind you that inerrancy deals with earthly matters. John 3:12. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? That's quite fitting, isn't it? If man cannot believe earthly things that come from him, how are they ever going to believe spiritual and heavenly things? Now, some of the alleged errors in Scripture, and I won't go through all that you could ever find, deal with the flood, with the destruction of Sodom, with many of the names that are recorded. I remember reading of the names that you find there in Luke chapter 2 before the birth of Christ. All those names they began to prove were true. There's one interesting little, I'll call it tidbit. They always claim that there was no king of Assyria as listed in 2 Kings 15, whose name was Tiglath-Pileser. But a few years ago, these so-called scholars were proven wrong, because the archaeologists dug up and they found bricks with his name engraved. And it said, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. And then it went on, engraved in the brick. One of the men that have looked into this matter of inerrancy, defending the inerrancy of God's word, is James Boyce. And he said this, it's quite a statement. The results of sound scholarship have not tended to uncover more and more problems. Rather, they have tended to resolve problems and to show that there was show what was once thought to be errors are not errors at all. As time has gone along. Now there's things in Scripture, if these scientists would have just read their Bible, would have been a lot easier for them. Had they read about creation, they wouldn't have needed to look into evolution and to be all bothered with it. If they would have read Isaiah 40, verse 22, they wouldn't have thought the earth was flat. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. That was discovered 2,400 years later by man. Sure enough, the earth was round. Job said, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. But if you read of all the stories of how the earth was suspended, you just shake your head. What kind of beast, what kind of giant upheld the earth? Years back, they would bleed people. I believe our first president died from this. They bled them if they're sick. Many died with the practice. They could have read Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, rather than bleed them, and they died. So we could give you many examples, but let me say this. Our Bible, the Scriptures, is a reliable book. I'm thankful we don't have to open it and say, now, before we can read this or preach from it or hear from it, we better investigate and see if it's right and accurate. The Bible is trustworthy. Man's writings are indeed full of error, but not God's Word. On the basis of this trustworthy book, we learn from God. As I think of what the Apostle John wrote towards the end of the Gospel of John, he pointed out the signs that had been performed by the Lord. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. In other words, John said, these things really happen. It's history for us now. When John wrote about it, it was history, but he saw them, he witnessed them. The Lord Jesus Christ did not merely teach that the Bible is a good book. He accepted it as the Word of God. It is on the basis of this inerrant Word that Christians yet take hold of the Word of God. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Paul said, don't get all tangled up in that. You accept what has been committed to your trust, and you live by that, you preach it, and you think of how he said here, science falsely so called. What does science do? It proves something just for the next person to come along and prove something different about it. They change it all the time. What happens if inerrancy, the inerrancy of God's Word, is denied? If we deny that God is inerrant and his Word is inerrant, we make him a liar. The God-breathed Word has errors. God either did it purposely or mistakenly. You can't get around that. One or the other. Either way, he is capable of error. That's a serious charge. I'd hate to be the person stand before him that made that kind of charge. How could we ever trust a God who could make an error, even one? How could we trust a Savior that would be an error? You see, the whole is in jeopardy if we go down that road. When you deny the clear testimony of Scripture, it elevates the mind of man above the truth of God's Word. So inerrancy is perfectly suited and in accordance with God's character, because he is truth. In closing then, why is inerrancy important to us? Isaiah 1 verse 20 says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Many a sermon has been preached because thus saith the Lord. Is there any authority to it? Inerrancy is important to us because it is the authority of God and His Word. It is the only way that His Word should be given. I cannot fathom getting up here and saying, there's some mistakes, there's some errors, now let me preach you a sermon. Inerrancy governs the way that we think about Christ. His enemies said, Matthew 27, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he is yet alive. That's what his enemies said about him. What did his friends say about him? What did the apostles say? Peter said, Acts 3, the Holy One and the Just. That's what Peter had to say about him. The words of Christ are also true. Inerrancy also governs the way that we understand Scripture and we interpret it. As I said before, we don't have to spend time trying to figure out, are we carrying something that's accurate? Is it trustworthy? We have a warrant to preach because of inerrancy. Those that listen have a responsibility to hear because of inerrancy. God's Word has a claim upon your attention, even as you sit here tonight. And let's not forget what it says in Ephesians 6, verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May God's Word be very precious to each one of us. Brother Justice.